So good morning, everyone. Thank you. Like Bill said before, for the next 5 weeks, looking towards Easter, we will be exploring the person of Jesus Christ. We'll be taking a closer look at the one who is at the center of everything we remember and celebrate this time of year. We're going to consider questions like, who was Jesus and what was his purpose? Why does it matter to us? Today, I am speaking on what I would consider quite a challenging and complex topic, which is Jesus as God. The God nature of Jesus sits at the center of controversy and belief concerning the whole of Christianity. It has implications for why we believe what we believe. It's at the heart of our faith. It sheds light on the magnitude of what happened on the cross, and for our confidence to stand in Christ, it rests on Jesus actually being God in human flesh, and not that he was simply an extraordinary human being. I believe to experience a healthy relationship with God in all of its fullness, we need to be intimately familiar with the biblical teaching about the divine identity of Jesus. This involves so much more than just knowing about and agreeing with the idea that Jesus is God. We need to understand its purpose in a chaotic world. In order to gain some ground on this topic that Jesus is God, equal but different to God the Father, I need to lay down some foundations. For this message to be given and received in a reasonable time frame, I will assume that as Christians, our beliefs about Jesus are based on the teachings of the Old and New Testament, that as a church, we affirm that the New Testament is historically accurate and its teachings are divinely produced. Second, I will assume that Jesus was a real human being, a real man who walked the earth, that he did indeed die on the cross, and that he rose from the grave. The evidence in and out of the Bible is really clear that Jesus as a human existed. Lisa will be covering that topic next week, which I'm sure you don't want to miss out on, so try to make it a priority to be here. In fact, this whole series leading up to Easter is an incredible opportunity to know more about the person of Jesus. So if you do miss a Sunday, make sure you go online and listen to the sermons on our website. So with all of that being said, today I'm happy for you to act as jury. I've been recently watching a show about a law firm, and it seems only fair that after hearing this message, you have the chance to come and tell me what you think. The question on the table is, does the evidence prove Jesus is God? And as I've been preparing this message in the office this week, there has been a new addition to the hallway. And all the way from my office, which is at the very end, I can see it, and it's kind of driving me nuts. Someone has left a greasy handprint on the glass door. I've even been tempted to get everyone on staff to line up and compare their hand size to the print to determine the culprit. The thing is, even as children, we use our handprints to create all sorts of different art. And so, in our quest for the truth, we will be unpacking this topic of Jesus as God using the acronym HANDS. This idea is not an original one of my own, but it's taken from one of the books I have used to prepare for this message. This acronym recalls the dramatic experience of Thomas the disciple told in John chapter 20, 24 to 29. If you have a moment, please turn with me to there, John chapter 20, 24 to 29. The story goes that despite what the other disciples had told him, Thomas doubted that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead. But when Thomas saw the marks in Jesus' hands left by the nails of crucifixion, Thomas believes and says to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." So just as an examination of the nail marks convinced Thomas he was in the presence of a holy Lord, a closer look at the Bible, I believe, reveals that Jesus indeed shares the very hands of God. The Christian belief that Christ is God in human form has been around for so long that many people familiar with the faith do not realize how outrageous a claim it actually was and still is. Jesus was not by any measure of secular recognition a success. He led no army, he held no office, he wrote no books, he had no wife or children, he left no fortune, He never traveled more than 160 kilometers from his home, and he died a criminal's death. Yet billions of people during the past two millennia all over the world have worshipped him as Lord and God. So why has this happened, and why is it true? My goal is to provide powerful evidence for regarding Jesus not only as a man, servant, and king, which will be discussed in the coming weeks, but as our Lord and God. If you're not sure if you believe in Jesus or this whole Christianity faith, consider the message today and come and have a chat with me or another one of the pastors. We want to be a community and a church that listens and encourages one another in faith and in doubt. If you do believe in the God nature of Christ already, that is awesome. I'm so glad that you're here. And my prayer is that your knowledge of the Bible increases and you feel more equipped to go out and share with others. I know for myself, having mainly grown up in the church, that some of these central beliefs are just things that I know and I do and I practice, but I struggle to explain well to other people when they ask me questions. I often feel that Christianity is so simple yet so complicated, hence why I like acronyms, because they are my friends. So let us begin with the letter H. H represents honor. Jesus shares in the honor, glory, and worship given to God. You see, honor was an important cultural value in the ancient Mediterranean world, including the Jewish culture. To give honor was to recognize someone's place and power of position. Jesus in John chapter 5, 23 says that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. This linking of honor given to God, the Father of the Israelite nations, with honor given to anyone else in this certain way is unprecedented in the Jewish scriptures. Jesus, in this passage, claimed that he does whatever the Father does and that he gives life to whom is pleased to give it. The Father even has entrusted to Jesus the responsibility of eternal judgment over all people. In the book of Hebrews, which is a central text to this discussion about Jesus as God, the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Consider for a moment what the author of Hebrews is saying. Moses is to Jesus as a house is to the builder of a house. In other words, Moses is part of creation, and Jesus is the one responsible for creation. Hebrews is telling us to honor Jesus as we would honor the builder of creation. The New Testament has prayers of praise to the glory of Jesus, exclusive of God the Father. For example, 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." This is significant because this passage gives glory to Jesus and Jesus alone, showing that the respect and love often assigned to the God of the Old Testament is also shown to Christ in the New Testament. Closely related to this concept of honor is that of worship. We know in the Gospels, specifically Matthew, that Jesus was the center of people's worship, that his followers and disciples worshiped him on several occasions before his death and resurrection. And we know that the angels worshiped Jesus as well. Hebrews says, "And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all God's angels worship him.'" This passage would be very difficult to explain away is something less than worship shown to Jesus as God. In addition, the Bible is clear that someday everyone will worship Jesus. According to Philippians 2, chapter 10 through 11, "At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." These words have been made famous by the song, "Come, now is the time to worship, that we even sing here at Central Baptist on occasion. One final example of Jesus receiving honor due to that of God is taken from Acts 7:59-60. As Stephen, the first Christian killed for his belief in Jesus, was being stoned to death, he prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord, do not hold these sins against them." The word pray, translated from the Greek, means to call on someone. And the significance of Stephen calling on Jesus is heightened by his impending death. The reality is that the heavenly being on whom one calls at the moments of final breath for their spiritual rest is in fact the one that they call God. So Stephen, in his final breaths, is expressing that Jesus is God. So we can see that Jesus shares in the honor, glory, and worship given to God the Father. A stands for attributes. A story is told of a grandfather who was observing his young granddaughter drawing a picture. The grandfather asked, "Dear child, what are you drawing?" His granddaughter replied, "I'm drawing a picture of God." The grandfather gently told her, "But dear, nobody knows what God looks like." And the little girl stated confidently, looking at her own picture, "They will now." The Bible tells us that although no human has ever seen God the Father face to face, we know what God looks like through his Son, through Jesus. This stretches the mind, it's complicated, but somehow Jesus has the characteristics and abilities to properly be associated as God. One theologian describes the word attributes of God as the qualities that belong to God's essential nature and that are found wherever God is revealed. These are the reliable character patterns that belong to God and God alone. God possesses known, the things that we as human beings can understand, and unknown, things that are difficult for us to fathom. Known qualities that God shares with us are things like love and goodness and faithfulness. Unknown qualities include things like that God is all-knowing and all-powerful and eternal. Also, Jesus is God in a body. In his letter to the Colossians, Paul wrote, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." And the word deity means the nature of being God. There are some who believe that Jesus was simply a demigod, like that of Hercules or Percy Jackson. But looking closely at this passage and understanding that the word fullness implies something that is totally complete, we can see that the demigod theory is ruled out. Jesus is also uncreated, one of the most fundamental and critical attributes of God that keeps him apart from everything else is that he is uncreated. The Bible tells us that Christ has always existed, that creation came into existence in and through the Son. Jesus is the Son of God. Although this title means a few different things within Scripture, I want to focus primarily on that Jesus had the very same nature of God the Father. Consider this conversation between Jesus and his disciple Philip. "If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me?" Every time I read that, I think that Jesus is being a bit sarcastic with Philip. Jesus claims to be such a perfect representation of the Father that anyone who has seen him has seen the Father as well. The statement is so strong, and it would be rather arrogant for Jesus to claim to be so similar to God the Father unless it was true. The New Testament demonstrates the attributes of Jesus that would show him to be something far greater than a human being. For certain, they show him to be God. N is for names. Jesus shares the divine names of God. Although the New Testament usually uses the specific name God with reference to the Father, it also affirms several times that Christ is God. With surprising frequency, Jesus is identified as Lord. That is the same as Yahweh of the Old Testament. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the divine Savior, the one who says, I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The New Testament repeatedly and in different ways makes the name of Jesus the center of the Christian faith. The same names as God the Father and the name above every name. D is for deeds. Jesus shares in the divine deeds of God. The universe is his work and he sustains it. Nothing came into being apart from him. All created things exist in and through and for him. While on earth, he demonstrated divine power and control over the forces of nature. He forgives sins. He sends the Holy Spirit and gives spiritual gifts. He gives life to those who choose it, and he judges all people. This concept, to me personally, makes the most sense. It makes sense that any being that can do all that Jesus does in the Bible is certainly God. S stands for seat. Jesus shares the seat of God's throne. The New Testament teaching on this point is very explicit. Jesus claimed that he would sit at God's right hand and exercise divine judgment, a claim that the Jewish religious leaders recognized as a simple claim to be God and like God the Father. And this is the same claim that would eventually land him on the cross because he refused to deny it. As seated next to God in heaven, Jesus exercises authority over all things. He is exalted above everything and everyone in the created world, including angels in God's heavenly courts. And from his position on the throne, he sends his Holy Spirit. He receives the spirit of the dying Stephen that we mentioned before, and he also receives universal worship. There are several passages in the New Testament in which our HANDS acronym come together in a single context. So just for one example, we'll look at Matthew 28:16-20. So in the final verses of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus' disciples go to the mountain and see him after he has come back from the dead. It says, when they saw him, they worshiped him. That is clearly Jesus receiving honors due to God. Jesus responded by saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is one way of saying that Jesus shares a seat of God's throne. His position places him over the whole universe. Jesus then tells them to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. This request demonstrates the Son's name is a divine name. This is the same phrase we always use when we baptize people. Then Jesus tells his disciples, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus claims the power to give commands. Jesus promises to be with his disciples, shows that he will personally guide the church throughout generations as they fulfill the Great Commission. Therefore, we have divine deeds that Jesus performs. And finally, Jesus promises to be with his disciples as they go out to all nations. This suggests that his ability to be present everywhere. This shows that Jesus shares in the attributes of God. So why does this all matter? It matters because of the deep implications on our Christian faith and the journey to knowing God more fully. First, through the knowledge that Jesus is God, we can have a real, meaningful connection to him. Before Jesus came, the prophets were bearing the messages from God. But as Jesus arrived on the scene, Jesus was God, and so the messages were straight from the Father as well. If we want to know what the love of God is, the holiness of God, and the power of God, we need to only look at Christ. Secondly, the death of Jesus is a sufficient sacrifice for all people who have ever lived. For it was not merely a finite human, but an infinite God who died. He is the life, the giver, and the sustainer. This is the reason that we place so much emphasis on Easter, to remember the God whose death brought us eternal freedom. Third, humanity and God's relationship, which was once broken, is now reunited. It was not an angel or a mere mortal who came from God to the human race, but rather God himself crossed the bridge created by sin. And finally, the worship of Christ is good. He deserves our honor and love and obedience, and it should influence the way that we live our lives. For all these reasons and more, we are to make his love, his grace, and his name known. Jesus as God is good news for our world. How do you know that the hands of Jesus reflect God? And do you feel equipped to walk out of Central Baptist and tell other people or start a conversation? Are you captured in the awe of what Christ did for the world and for you? Maybe make a goal this week to read through the book of Hebrews on your own or with your family, as it speaks incredible truths about the nature of Jesus as God. How do your actions reflect the truth that we live in the freedom of knowing and having a deep relationship with Jesus? Like I said at the beginning, and now to close, I know that this topic can be complex. There's lots of things that are intricate about it, but I hope that you walk away and wonder that an infinite, unfathomable God became human and walked among us. My prayer is that you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.